All right, we're starting in John chapter 4, and this is what everybody refers to as the woman at the well, and they call it the woman at the well. But we're going to look at, we're not going to focus, the woman at the well is a bigger picture, but here in the book of John, Christ is depicted as different things in each chapter. And I want to bring a point up. In John chapter 3, Christ is seen as what we would call a divine teacher. He's a teacher. And we forget that. We forget that because as he's talking to Nicodemus, he's teaching Nicodemus about salvation. But notice, it's about salvation, right? So we're going to start in this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, these Pharisees, okay, they hear word that Jesus is starting to get noise. The Pharisees are starting to wonder, who's this guy that's coming on the scene? Because for a while, it's been John the Baptist, and everybody knew John the Baptist, right? But now, remember we talked about last time, if you weren't here, John the Baptist is going to start gently going away, and Christ is going to be increasing. Now you're going to start seeing Christ being magnified. All eyes are going to start focusing on Christ. Though it says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Here's the important verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And just to go with that, John 3:22, just a little bit over, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them, stayed with them, and baptized. Everybody says, well, didn't Jesus baptize? No. What's the context of that sentence? It's Jesus and his disciples baptized, okay? Jesus didn't baptize, and that's important. And we'll get to that in some later chapters. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So here's a couple things. All right. So Jesus knows. Notice here it says, wherefore the Lord knew, he knew how the Pharisees had heard, right? That Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. The Lord, in the subject here, in this verse, it's phrasing what people are talking about. People are saying, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So he's hearing word of this, but he knows, right? So what does Jesus do? We're going to start, Jesus is going to do what Paul did. He's going to start preaching in different spots. He's going to start healing in different spots. And people are going to start trying to threaten him, and the threatenings are going to get greater, and they're going to get greater. And this is where it really starts. And he's going to essentially escape. He's the Son of God. He eventually just disappears out of these things. And we'll see it in the chapter. But he's going and he's leaving, and it's saying he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So now he's going into another part. He's going into Galilee, okay? So context, location, he's going into Galilee. As he's going to Galilee, Jesus is with his disciples, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, okay? Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, okay, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that, now here's where the Bible's a real history book, like was mentioned earlier. What's Sychar, what's Samaria? Which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph at the end of Genesis. Now, Sychar, for time's sake, the reference to Sychar was formerly called Shechem, and that's found in Genesis 33:19. There's a reference there. So Jesus is going back to Galilee, and he passes through Samaria in the town of Sychar. So he's going to a destination, but he makes a pit stop. But when Jesus makes a stop anywhere, it's always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. Now think about it. What we're about to read is in Scripture, which means it's for all of us to read and take and glean from it what is actually happening. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's noon, the sixth hour, it's noon. And Jacob's well here, what's Jacob's well? It's actually the only reference in Scripture to Jacob's well, okay? And everybody's focusing on the well and Jacob's well and the woman at the well and all this. Let's take note of something here. In verse 6, it says, being wearied with his journey. Now, wait a minute. John's talking about the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the creator and savior. Yeah, but we forget one key important point. He also the Son of Man that came down, God manifest in the flesh. Do you know Jesus got tired like you and I? He wearied and needed to stop. And that's important, folks, is because we kind of understand this idea. Well, of course, he's God. He could do anything. Of course, he did that. No, he limited his power to come in the flesh to experience life exactly how you and I experience it. He needed to do that is because he was that sinless, spotless sacrifice. He fulfilled the law, a sinless man. That means he never thought a bad thought. He never cursed. When he got angry, it was always righteous. I mean, we're born into sin, and yet at 2 years old, we're screaming, kicking, and crying, and stealing things. Jesus never did that. It's amazing. It's amazing. But he's wearied. He's tired. He needs rest, right? But what a servant Jesus is because even when he's at rest and he needs to start resting at this well to alleviate, you know, he's tired. He's walking, right? We forget this. He's walking. He's not driving a car, folks. He's walking with his disciples, and he's weary. But in his resting, he's always working, all right? He's always working. What do I mean? He's always working for the Lord. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So who are the Samaritans? Samaritans were half Jews, okay? They had a mixed religion. And there's many references into 2 Kings 17 about that. But for this time's sake, the Samaritans were half Jews, okay? So what's happening here is Jesus is in, he's going in Judea, Galilee. He's going around Jerusalem. But Samaria is kind of outside of that, okay? It's not quite Gentile land yet, but it is kind of Gentile land. So he's starting to broaden his witnessing. He's witnessing. He's evangelizing. That's what Christ is doing. What is he doing? He's spreading the gospel. It's about him. He's spreading the news. And we're going to find in John is when people give worship to God, to Jesus Christ, he never says not to. He always accepts the worship because he knows he's the Son of God. Any other man in Jewish law that claimed to be God would be stoned to death, not Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. Hold your place there. Actually, stay there, and I'm going to read this. It's interesting to note, he says, give me to drink. That's the first words he says to this woman. He says, I'm thirsty. He says, give me to drink. In John 19:28, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, okay? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he's hanging on the cross. He's saying, everything in scripture has now been fulfilled. I have come to pay for mankind's sins. He says, I thirst. We're going to get back to that, and that's a whole message in itself. But he says, I thirst on the cross when everything was fulfilled. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So Jesus now is with this woman of Samaria. Jesus is a Jewish man, okay? Let's not forget that. He's Jewish. He's the line of David. He's part of the tribe of Judah, okay? So he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, and he's born of the seed of David. He's a Jewish man going to a woman who was a mixed religion. She's half Jew, but the Samaritans were not very liked. And how do we know that? Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So here's this cool part. Jesus, Lord God Almighty, in all his wisdom, what is he doing? He's starting to think about this engagement. He's already going to witness to her eventually. He's getting into this, but he has a purpose with every word he says. He knows the hearts. All this stuff is happening, but he's a Jewish man going to despised people. What does Jesus do? He goes to the need and poor. He goes to the needy. He's no respecter of persons. Romans 2:6 says this, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. A lot of those Jews, those Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Ready? To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What did Jesus do in chapter 3? He went to a Jewish man first, and now he's starting to go to somebody that's not a Jew. Paul did the same thing. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. What does that mean? Salvation is whosoever. So when you're reading your news feed and you're looking at all these news stories and it says, you know, we just need peace on earth and all this, do you realize that everybody is causing diversity more? They're causing this idea of racism. They're causing it. There's only going to be unity in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because you can go to a church, if you go to a Bible-believing church, you can see Filipino people, African-Americans, Japanese, Italians, everybody's getting along. Why is that? It's because Christ is the unifier. So there's not going to be peace on earth, folks, right now. During Christmas time, when it says peace on earth, goodwill to men, the peace came onto earth. That's Jesus Christ. He was the goodwill towards men. He died, and that's what happened. We were given peace. One day, his kingdom will be recreated, a new heaven and a new earth, and there will actually be peace on earth. Amen. But here's this idea. God is no respecter of persons. So what does that mean? Jesus is going to, the Jews hated the Samaritans, okay? I'm going to equate this today. Does anybody ever see or heard of the West Side Story, right? It was a play about two groups of gangs, okay, back in the 50s or whatever. They hated each other. Just think of it that way. They don't like each other. Romeo and Juliet, it's the Montagues and whatever. I don't care. That's whatever. But the idea is, the story has been played out all the time. This group hates this group. It's happening today. Okay, Jesus goes to the group that's hated, and he's a Jewish man. And that's why this woman's like, I think you're at the wrong spot here, bud. You need to move along. But he doesn't. He's in the exact spot where he needs to be. There's a reference there about the Samaritans. We're not going to get into it. That's like an actual Bible study. 2 Kings chapter 17 is a good reference to Samaria. So this lady knows the history that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and here comes Jesus, a Jewish man, talking to her. Now here's this idea. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and keep your place here. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to make a cool little picture here, contrast. We're going to contrast something. Philippians chapter 2. All right, verse 1, it says this. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye, that means everybody, be like-minded. Have this, be like-minded, be like this, okay? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, be done through strife. Remember we talked about strife earlier? Or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't pay attention to what every man's doing that you think is whatever, but every man also on the things of others. We need to put ourselves below the next church member and serve that church member. And if everybody's doing that, we're all serving each other and serving the Lord, okay? It's a very easy concept. It's hard to put into action. Let's be honest, but that's what we need to do. Let this mind be in you. By the way, let is a word. It's a command that Jesus is saying. We use let in a different way today, but in the King's English, he's basically saying you need to do this. Let this mind be in you. He's talking to you, folks. He's talking to me. He's talking to the people in Philippi, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, he deserves the title of God and creator and savior. He deserves that. He's never to be robbed of that. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If we were to study religions, not that we would ever do that in church, but if you were to study all those different religions, there is not one religion that says the creator, the whatever it is, the highest being comes down to be like you and serves you. In fact, he came down to be lower than you to show you how it is, when in essence, he's serving the ones he created. He's serving you. He created you. He created me. Yet he says he served us. And being found fashion as a man, he was a man too, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let's go back to John 4. What are we correlating with this? Go back to John 4. What's happening here? Jesus Christ says, the most important thing that I need to do is tell people of salvation. Okay? I don't care who it is. Everybody needs to hear salvation. But if he made himself no reputation, watch this. Nicodemus comes in night as a Jewish man. He's a Pharisee. He's got the elite of the elite. He's living his best life, and he's got everything. Now, here's what, why did he come to Jesus by night? Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, came at night to guard his reputation. I don't want anybody finding out that I'm coming to Jesus. I don't want anybody thinking I'm crazy or going to this crazy man. Christ, in John chapter 4, speaks to the woman openly. Doesn't care who's around. He's a Jew going into Samaria. Doesn't care. He speaks to this woman openly because he made himself of no reputation. Think about that. That's a servant. See, he doesn't care what people think about him. Let's fast forward to us, folks. I know sometimes it's hard to tell people about the Lord. I know that. The first time I witnessed to somebody, I was sweating. I thought I was having a heart attack. My father would go to the Broadway Market every single Saturday. He would sweat. He would have anxiety attacks, but he did it anyway. And I'm not praising him. It's the Lord working on that man, but what happened there? The Lord changed his heart. He says, I don't care. There's going to be discomfort. I'm going to have to go to people that don't like me, but I need to get the gospel out. That's what Jesus did. Do you think Jesus full well knowing he's going into a land that they hate Jews, but he does it anyway. He knows it's the mission. It's the mission that Jesus knows that he has to do. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is a great, great, he's responding to her question, but in such a way that the words are eternal, folks. These words are eternal. So when you read this verse over and over again, although he's talking to a Samaritan woman, he's talking to all of us, and he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and keep your place there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about how sin was imputed upon man, but also Jesus Christ is, he's the way out. He was the second man. He was the second Adam. But starting in verse 14, it says this. Nevertheless, death reigned. What is the wages of sin? It's death, right? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of them that was to come. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what Adam did. Because of what he did, we are all born into sin. Okay, that is just the nature. We are actually born. That cute little baby in those cute little baby clothes is born into sin. We don't like to think about it like that, but they are separated from God in the sense that we are born into a, we're born into sin. Now, that baby will go to heaven if it passes away, of course, for the accountability, but that's a side point. But what I'm saying is, Adam's transgression, sin is going to reign from generation to generation. It's just like an inheritance. It's just a bad one. We're all part of Adam, okay? But in verse 15, but it says, but not as the offense, right? So there's the offense. So also, just like this offense, here's the great news, folks. Here's the hope. Here's the hope. So also is, you notice these words, the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Death reigned on from Adam to Moses and to all men. Just like that, this second Adam that came, he lived as a man, but a perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice for our sins. That free gift for those that receive it, it's going to abound into many. Praise the Lord. God always made a way. He always gave us an alternative. It's a choice. We always have a choice. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Keep that in mind. See, what is the idea here? He says here, if thou knewest the gift of God, what is the gift of God? It's Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's him. And he says, if you knew who you were talking about, I am the gift of God. So what is he doing here? He's witnessing to a woman who's not saved, okay? Let's put it in that picture. She's not saved, but what, instead of just, he's leading her in. They're having what's called a dialogue. They're talking as two people, and that's what we need to do too. If you are talking to somebody about the Lord, but you're not sure how, let's try to do what Jesus did. Not claim that you're God, but start having the dialogue with them. Ask them how they are. Listen to them. See what they're talking about. Get on their ground, okay? Get on their ground. See what they're talking about. See what they believe in. And then share the good news. And here's what Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples, remember they went to go buy meat? They're not there right now. And it's interesting because later on, Jesus Christ is mimicking what they should be doing, but yet they're not there yet. Jesus Christ always was the example for those disciples, and he always showed them what they needed to do. In Jeremiah 2, it says this, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which do not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. He's talking about the nation of Israel, okay, and Judah. And we're going through this in Thursday nights. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have and hewed them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Who's the me? Who's the fountain of living waters? You can't line this up perfectly. He's by a well with water, physical water, and yet he's saying, I am the living water. What is he gonna show here that he's gonna show in John 6 with bread? You have this physical thing that will not suffice eventually, but I am the one thing that will suffice eternally. That is salvation. Lord, I'm not good enough, but I know that life is tough down here. I know that. But I'm trusting you with my eternal destination. Although I'm still sick right now, Lord, I'm putting everything in my hands, into your hands now because I can't do it anymore. Save me from my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live a life for you. I repent to you, Lord. I'm giving my life to you. You surrender to the Lord, right? So that idea. The woman saith unto him, verse 11 in John 4, Sir, now watch. She's thinking differently. She's not thinking spiritually. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Meaning, okay, sir, this well is deep. You're telling me you want water, and you're going to get water, and you're offering me water, but you don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to draw the water out of. her thinking's totally different, but this is what Jesus does, right? He knows the heart. He's getting to a bigger point, and he's leading her on, but in a good way. He's taking hold of the conversation, but he's attacking their heart. So although he's talking to her, he's talking to her. In John 7, turn to John 7. What's this idea of living water? In John chapter 7. Jesus is sitting around, and it's a feast day. And this is what he says in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He's standing up. Everybody's talking, and he stands up, Jesus. And it says he cried, meaning he's shouting. He stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto," who? "Me, and drink." Now, what did we just read in Jeremiah, right? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Jesus is sprinkled. He's sprinkled throughout the whole Bible. But it says this, verse 38. "He that," okay, so we have, "He's thirsting, let him come unto me and drink." Drink what? "He that believeth on me, as what? As the scripture hath said." So I don't, this idea about, "I just feel like I'm saved," all this. No. Here's the biblical way of salvation. It's from the scriptures, because Jesus used the scriptures. It says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive." Salvation, folks. Salvation, being born again. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay? Faith and salvation, faith, right? By grace through faith is still the same. But at this time, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell believers until Jesus was glorified, and we'll get into that later on. What is the idea here? "I am the living water. Are you thirsty? My drink, you will, if you take that water right now," she wants physical water, right? It's hot. She wants water, but your thirst will only be quenched temporarily. That bread, that manna from the wilderness that the Jews had, leaving Egypt, it only sufficed for a day, and then they were hungry again. What is Jesus constantly saying? "I will sustain thee. I will make sure that you will never go thirsty again. If you don't believe in me, you know what? You're going to go to a place where the worm dieth not, where you're going to, as the man..." Right, the rich man in Luke 16, which, by the way, is not a parable. That's a real man in hell. Hell is real. He's asking and begging for just a drop of water. But notice, no water to be found, no living waters. Verse 12, five more minutes. Verse 12, she asked this, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Now, hang on here. That's, wait a minute. How does she know about Jacob? It's because these Samaritans are half Jews. They know their history. Okay, and they know their history. They know that they, at one point, they were part of all that, and then they got separated. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She knows her scripture. Okay, she knows it. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever," there's that "whosoever" again, "drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Now imagine you're with Jesus. Is he pointing to the well? He's probably not pointing to the well. He's saying, this water shall thirst again. So read 13 again. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Now he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." So he's making this correlation. This water won't quench your thirst. My water will, because I'm living water, okay? "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was a religious Jew studying the scriptures, right? He also studied the scriptures, But what's the correlation here? They both know their scriptures, right? They're both Jews. She's a half-Jew, but in mixed religions. But what is the idea here? Think about those two people, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. They're a bigger picture of mankind, humanity. A lot of people know a lot of Bible facts that are not saved, folks. There's some people that know more about Bible history, and they're not saved, than most people sitting in pews. They just don't, they haven't made it effectual in their heart to receive Jesus Christ. They never drank of the living water. It's an important point here because we're foreshadowing and we have the utmost privilege to have all the scriptures laid out before us. Jesus is witnessing, he's evangelizing, and here's what he does. So he goes from Judea, he's back and forth, Galilee, Judea, right? He's mimicking what he's eventually going to do at the Great Commission and tell his disciples. Mark 16:14 says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's for the disciples there, by the way. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What part of the world? All the world. What types of people? All people. In Acts, he says this, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. He's ready to ascend. He tells the disciples, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both, ready the order, Jerusalem, where was Jesus? Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He's mimicking what they need to do. I'm showing you guys, even though you're not here right now, he tells them exactly what he's doing. He's the living example. You need to go preach starting in Jerusalem, then you go to Judea, then Samaria, and then you go out into all the world. And then Paul and Peter come on the scene, and then there's churches in Greece and all this. And that's why you're here today, folks, because they believed in something. They believed in Jesus Christ, and he showed them through the woman at the well, he's starting to branch out. He's talking to a Jewish man first, saying, you're doing it the wrong way. It's not about works. It's not about the law. I'm going to fulfill the law. You need to see that. Scripture even pointed to that. And now he's getting out of Jerusalem, and he's expanding, and now he's going out into the world. And eventually those disciples and the apostles and the foundation that the church has built is going to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So we're starting to see here, Christ is showing us a bunch of things. Christ is the soul winner, right? He was the teacher in John chapter 3. He's the soul winner in John chapter 4, and we're going to see this later on. He's showing us how to witness, and it's a beautiful picture, and we'll get to that next time. All right, let's close in prayer.